Hey everybody, welcome to NCC Online. My name is Pastor Rob, and I'm glad to be with you here today as we continue the power of prayer. I want to talk about the power and the effects of faith in our prayers. I came across this quote this week by the renowned Richard Dawkins. He is a well-known atheist and evolutionary biologist. He said this: faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. Faith is belief in spite of, even perhaps because of, the lack of evidence. Faith, being belief that isn't based on evidence, is the principal vice of any religion. Tell us what you really think, Mr. Dawkins. So what do we do with this? This is sort of the secular view, maybe the world's view of our faith, and yet we know that faith is really intrinsic to the Christian life. Not only that, but it's the way we're told again and again by Christ Jesus in the Bible. It's the way our prayers will be answered. It's the way we're going to see God move in our lives. And the more faith we have, the more we will see that. So it's really at odds with this quote. So let's start with a basic question. What does the Bible have to say about faith? Specifically, what is the definition? What is faith? As opposed to the definition and the quote I just gave you from Dawkins, the Bible says this. It's from Hebrews 11:1. That actually gives us a very good, succinct definition of faith. And faith, of course, a very slippery word. It's a hard word to define. You said to someone, tell me what your faith is, they might say what their faith is in, but it's very hard to define the faith itself. But God does it here. He says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and it's assurance about what we do not see. It's confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Let me break this down just a little bit for us. The word here, confidence, in the Greek is the word substance or reality. So that's important. Faith isn't just completely abstract. It's based on something, is what the verse is telling us. And that word in the Greek is the word hypostasis. Hypostasis is two words sort of contracted together, and they literally mean setting under. Setting under. So when we see that word confidence, it's the word setting under. You could say it means foundation, because foundation is the thing that's setting under our lives. Like when God says that a wise person builds their house on the rock, that is Christ and the Word of God, that's like saying you have a strong foundation. But in many cases, the foundation of a home is invisible. You can't actually see it because it's setting under. You see the structure, you see the house that's built above it, where people live and do their daily chores and live their lives and where they sleep and where they eat, but you don't see the foundation. That's this word in the Bible. It's the confidence, it's the foundation, it's the thing that's setting under. The other word here is the word assurance in the verse. And assurance there is a word that means proof. It's the certainty, it's the evidence, it's the proof of our invisible foundation. So the first part's about the foundation of our lives, the faith that girds us. And this word says that faith is also the proof that invisible foundation is actually there. So I hope that's helpful. It is for me, because this is a hard word to understand and describe and to think about, especially as we start to ask the next question in a few minutes: how do we have faith? So faith is that part of our lives that is very real, but is also invisible. People doubt it, like Dawkins, because you can't see it, you can't scientifically prove it. But the reality is, there are structures in place in the house that prove that the foundation exists, even if you can't actually see the foundation. For example, when the winds and storms come, that house, if it has a good foundation, is going to stand the test of time. And you can say, oh, I know it has a good foundation, even though I can't see it with my eyes. And this is the classic, you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. That's a classic sort of proof for God, that we know there's wind, You can feel it on a windy day or almost any day. Go out in a storm. You can see the effects of the wind. You can see the trees blow in the fall. We see the trees' leaves all come off, and many other things as well. But you can't actually see wind itself. And in a way, our faith is like that. Our faith in God is like that. Our belief in Him and who He says He is like that. We can't see God, but we can see all around us the effects that God has done. And these are the arrows. These are the proofs that Hebrews 11:1 are talking about. This is the foundation. This is the confidence. These are all the reasons. There's so many of them. If we're paying attention and we have our spiritual eyes open, we'll see them all around us. That our Lord isn't only real, but that He's close, that He's loving, He's who He said He is in the Bible, that ultimately He's expressed Himself by revealing Himself through His Son Jesus, and that ultimately Jesus died on the cross for our sins. One of the ones of, you know, who knows how many proofs is a baby smile. It's just a little example that I thought about, but we have a few babies at church these days, and I love to go see the little babies. I'm no different. And when they smile at me, I smile back. Because if you've ever seen a baby, especially a newborn infant, and they smile, it's like God Himself is right there. You know, He's just letting you know in that little instance that He's real. Because there's an electric moment, and I dare you to try to look at a little baby smile and not smile. You know, if this one doesn't do it, maybe the next one will do it. This one took the cake. You know, this baby looks like he's got a secret joke that someone just told him and he's trying to hold it. If you can look at that and not smile, I don't know. There's something not right about that. But if you can, I got one more. Here's one. Okay, try looking at that baby and don't smile. You can't do it. It's impossible, I think. Maybe I can't prove that. And that's just a little, for instance, maybe you've seen a panoramic view that was of a sunset or some beautiful landscape, and it took your breath away, and you knew that you weren't alone here in the universe. So many people have had that experience. Well, that's just a tiny little arrow toward God. You can't see God, but you see what He created, and you wonder, how could all this be by chance? Or for me, a big one is when I've had the opportunity to witness someone who came to Christ, especially as an adult, and their lives were going one way, and they just turn. There's a regeneration of their heart. They become a Jesus Christ follower, and everything changes. I'm seeing that in someone's life right now, and it's so encouraging, inspiring. Well, does that prove God exists? No, but it is the evidence of things unseen, talked about in Hebrews 11:1. It's you can see. You can't really see the foundation. You can't see the seeds of faith that germinated in these hearts that become believers, but you can see their lives change. And that is super exciting, and I don't think we can ignore that. We can also see that we have faith by our love and good deeds. So if someone were looking in at Christ followers, and if they were genuine Christ followers, the Bible says they would know we are Christians by our love. And we talk about Matthew 5:16 that says they'll see our good works and then glorify our Father in heaven. So these are, again, these are the visible ways that you can see the invisible. You'll never actually be able to see the invisible, but you can make the deduction that it's obviously there if you see love and good deeds. Like our Christmas project that's going on right now and trying to use our resources that were gathered to invest in 200 of the most vulnerable children in Pasquotank County, and it's all hands on deck, and we're having a great time doing that. Well, you wouldn't want to do that unless there's something stirring you up to do that, and that's the Holy Spirit. And so you can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can see the effects in what we do. So how do we have faith? It's not only important to define it. I think a big question that many believers want to know is, how do I have it? And not necessarily just faith to become a Christian, although that's obviously the first step, but how do I have faith in my prayers? Because we're talking about the power of prayer. How do I increase my faith? Is it just God just gives it to me and I have nothing to do with it? Or is this something that I have to take part of? Well, here's what Jesus taught. Mark 11:22-24. Jesus said to His disciples, "Have faith in God. I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. Now, we know there are some qualifiers to this passage in other parts of Scripture. Pastor Ricky actually is going to talk about it next week, some of the questions we have about what happens if we see a prayer that seems to go unanswered. He's going to talk about some of that. So there are some qualifiers. For example, we're supposed to be praying according to God's will, the Bible says. But imagine that we've met all the qualifiers. If we do, Jesus says, your faith will lead to answered prayer. You will see God do extraordinary things. An example is you could even see this mountain be thrown into the sea. Now, scholars believe he's standing in, near, or on Mount Tabor, because we know the context. He's in near Jerusalem, and this is the mountain that would have been nearby. And he's looking at this mountain, and they're looking at this mountain. As usual, Jesus is probably using a huge object lesson, and they're looking at this mountain, and he's saying, look, if you have faith, you could see this mountain be thrown, and he's probably pointing down miles away. They can see the Dead Sea, the lowest point there, and you could see God move this mountain. It could get up and walk into the Dead Sea. Well, there's still a disconnect, because when you read that, I think a lot of times we walk away thinking, oh, okay, well, I just got to pray really hard. And yes, that's part of it. We do need to pray hard. But it's almost like I'm going to wince my face and clench my fist in prayer, and I'm believe, you know, like I'm going to chant and I'm going to keep praying it all day long, and oh, I'm going to believe this mountain's going to go into the sea, or whatever your prayer request is. And it doesn't always work that way. And I believe God has given us a very, very important lesson here why that isn't actually what Jesus is telling us to do. It's to just sort of claim it and clench our fist and wince our face and really believe that it's going to move. And then it doesn't. Well, the clue is in the first phrase. It's the four words that are so important. And if you don't hear anything else I say about prayer in this sermon, I think this is the most important part. Because Jesus doesn't start by saying, believe and you'll receive it. He starts by saying, have faith in God. Have faith in God. That's the primary. Now, the secondary is believe the thing in my name and it'll happen. But the primary, he says, before that is have faith in God. This means that I'm not so much having faith, the invisible foundation, in the request. That's what we think. Well, I prayed that my mother wouldn't get sick, and I'm going to believe in that. I'm going to have faith in that. He said, no, don't have faith in that. Have faith in God. And that makes a lot more sense, because God is all powerful. He's the one we put our weight of trust in, not in the request, but in God. And that would include that I trust God. And here's the hard part, even if he doesn't answer my prayers the way I want him to, because I trust God. Have faith in God, not in the request, not what I want, not in this, but in God. And then you will see momentous power and results the way that God wants you to see them. Think of it this way. You know that part in a lot of movies where there's two characters, sometimes it's a man and a woman, and they're on an adventure, and they get to a cliff or like a big waterfall. I don't know why it's a waterfall, but that's a movie scene that I feel like I've seen a dozen times. And they're there, maybe they're being chased by someone, and one of them looks at the other one and says, do you trust me? There's all different scenarios, but that's the climax. One always looks at the other one and says, do you trust me? I don't know about you, but I'm always a little skeptical when that scene comes on. I'm like, no, I don't trust that guy. Like, he's already done like three stupid things in a row in this movie. I would never trust him. But for whatever reason in a movie, they love that scene. And the person always says, yeah, I trust you. And then they jump. They might jump off a waterfall, even though it makes no sense whatsoever. Well, in a way, I believe that scene might help us to unlock what Jesus is saying. Because when he says, have faith in God, in a way, he's looking at you and me and saying, do you trust me? But in this case, we should trust him. He's given us every reason to prove that he really is who he said he is. God is all powerful, and that he loves us, and he's on our side. He's compassionate. He's looking out for our best interests. And so when God says, have faith in himself, he's saying, do you trust me? And our answer should be a resounding yes. Of course, it often isn't, and that's where we go wrong. We might have an easier time believing in the request and having faith in the request than we do in trusting God. But that's the opposite of what Jesus teaches us to do. We shouldn't just throw out these Hail Mary prayers. We should therefore create in our lives a dependency upon the living God. Now, here's the good part. Faith is something, therefore, that can be built over time. If our faith isn't so much in the request, but it's in God himself who can grant the request, then we shouldn't just go our breezy way through life, and then when we get hit with a storm, we say these Hail Mary prayers, Lord, please help me, and then have faith that he will on that request. What God is teaching us here is, it's about a relationship with himself. He wants us to build our faith over a lifetime. He wants us to actively spend time with him every day. He wants us to have a prayer life. That's why we're doing this series. A lot of people, unfortunately, I don't think have a very strong prayer life today. And that's been, I hope, a burden on my heart to put on your heart, that you would actively pursue a prayer life. A prayer life is going to be one of the number one, if not the number one ways to have faith in God. Not in the spur of the moment, in the request when the sky is falling, but because you've met with God every day. You've developed a prayer life. You have a communication strategy with the Lord. You're getting to know him through the scripture. Every day you set aside time. Doesn't have to be an hour. You could start with 5-10 minutes. That's what we've been encouraging people to do. But every day. And maybe you have a couple of times a day where you just set aside and you grow in that time with the Lord because you have faith in God. Faith in God doesn't take having to move a mountain. Faith in God is something we should have because we love him and because we trust him and because he told us to do it that way. Andrew Murray, a great theologian known for his writings on prayer, said it this way: my prayer is heard by God not according to what I try to be when I am praying, but who I am when I'm not praying. That's a brilliant way of expressing what I'm trying to express. This isn't just about when I pray or the request or when I have a great need. This is about my life all the time, and it should be building up my relationship with God. And then Jesus says this: believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. So after we cultivate that faith in God and a lifetime of prayer and building that up and allow the Spirit within us to build it up, then we can believe it will happen. And notice too, I want to emphasize this phrase. He says, have no doubt in your heart. And I believe that, first of all, the only way you can have no doubt in your heart is when you really have a close relationship with God. You have faith in who he is and what he's done and how he's going to do it. That is a growing faith. We're all growing in it. No one arrives. Then we can say, I have no doubt in my heart about the will of God happening in my life. But I want to emphasize it today too, because it's actually become quite common in today's postmodern culture, that's what it's normally called, to do away with that level of certainty. We don't like absolute truths anymore. That's been true for some time, and postmodernism has brought a great level of doubt. In fact, what I've observed is new in my lifetime is that that doubt has actually risen in the postmodern world that we're living in, excuse me, to a virtue. Doubt has actually arisen up as a virtue. And that was never so. Now, it doesn't mean that doubt is always wrong. It doesn't mean that Christians don't doubt. Pastors don't doubt. They do. And it's also good to be honest about our doubts. It's good to be real about our doubts. All of those things are good. But you stop at the line of virtue. Doubt is not a virtue. It may be neutral, but it could also get us into trouble. It could also point us to God, but I would never call it a virtue. But the world around us is actually looking at doubt as a virtue. So that makes this very, very tough to maintain. how can we then do what Jesus said, pray and have no doubt, when doubt in our world is a virtue? Well, we should not see it as a virtue. I actually saw a video very recently of a very well-known Christian best-selling writer, someone that I normally respect, but they, in this video, they were saying they no longer go to church. They're still a Christian, but they no longer attend church. Like a lot of Christians, they've forsaken the formal gathering together, even though Jesus and the Bible and God commands us to do that in Hebrews 10:25. But the reason why they gave is because they said every time they go to church service to worship, the pastor always seems too certain. And I just don't think we should be that certain. I think we should have more doubt. So therefore, it cannot be true, and I'm not going to participate in that anymore. And that is in Christian circles. So I wanted to point that out because you've probably felt that in your life, that this level of doubt that's seen as a virtue. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus does not see doubt as a virtue. He says, when you pray, do not doubt. I got enough doubt in my life. I don't need to be cultivating doubt in my life. I want to cultivate faith. How about you? That's why the prayer of the man in the Bible says, Lord, I want to believe. Help my unbelief. In other words, do away with my doubt. I got enough of that. You don't need to cultivate doubt any more than you already naturally have it. You can be honest that you have it. That's okay. That's where I agree. But you don't need to cultivate it. One last question I want to delve into that Jesus talks about in Matthew 17 is, what is the role of fasting in prayer? So we've talked about prayer is of faith. Faith is, the Bible says, is it's part of the invisible foundation of our life, our lives. It's what everything else is built upon, that our beliefs is often you can't see. You can't see God. You can't see what we believe in, but you can see what's built upon it. Great arrows toward what is real. And we saw that the way to have faith is by having faith in God himself and therefore cultivating a relationship with him every day, especially through prayer. But Jesus adds one more tool for our toolbox. In Matthew 17, there's this part toward the end where the disciples are having trouble with a particular case. He sent them out to do good works. They're helping people. They're doing miracles, and they're casting out demons. But they can't cast out this particular demon. And they come to Jesus, and they say, well, what happened? Because we were able to do it in these other things. We were able to do these miracles. Why can't we do this one? And here's what Jesus said. He said to them, it's because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So similar passage, but a unique twist to it. He gives them the mountain reminder again, and he reminds them of what he's already taught them. But he also points out that once again, their faith is right at the core of this. And he because they're his disciples and he's trying to teach them, he goes straight to the quick and he says, frankly, it's because of your unbelief and something you guys got to keep working on. Remember, have faith in God, I think, is implied there. But then he adds this tool. He said that this one goes out only by prayer and fasting. So we already know the prayer part. We've been talking about that. That obviously is the chief. It's the primary. But then he gives a secondary way to increase our faith. Excuse me. And that is fasting. So what is that about? It's not a command here that we fast, by the way. He doesn't command Christians fast, but he encourages us to fast with our prayers as a way to add to our faith. And here's what's going on there. Fasting in the Bible is typically ceasing from eating, could be just a short period of time or a particular food, like in the book of Daniel, that Daniel fast wasn't all food, but it was like certain kinds of food for a certain amount of time. For the purposes of allowing our prayers to be focused and to increase our faith. Now, the fasting doesn't actually give us any more faith, but what it does is it becomes visible. So we've already said the prayer and what's behind the prayer is completely invisible. What fasting does is it brings a visible layer. When I see food, it's visible. What I can't eat, that's visible. I can feel it too in my physical body. That's physical and visible. And so it's a constant reminder when we cut out food for a time, of our need of God, of our desperation of God. It will focus on our prayers. It will allow us to have a minor sacrifice in our lives. And so this is generally what fasting has been since the most ancient of times. It's generally been cutting out food or partial food for a time. One of the reasons, though, Christians don't fast very often, not only is it, I think, very difficult, is because it sounds so extreme. But I think we go directly to the extreme examples. Like, I think we think of the fast, for example, of Jesus in the wilderness when he was tempted by the devil, and that was for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, maybe you don't need to fast 40 days and 40 nights. Maybe that's something that God isn't even asking you to do. But that doesn't mean that you couldn't fast for 30 days for a specific food item, or you couldn't cut out your lunch for a few days to set it aside for a time of prayer. Doesn't mean that you couldn't cut out a certain food, something probably that you enjoy, like desserts or junk food, and you cut that out for 30, 40 days. Doesn't mean you couldn't do that as a partial fast, like a sort of like what Daniel did in the Old Testament. And it will have similar results. Now, this is something that, again, I think is you want to do carefully. If you do a serious fast, you probably want to contact your doctor or a nutritionist to make sure you're doing it right, because there's ways that you can do it and actually harm yourself. But ultimately, we fast not to make ourselves seem like martyrs or such great Christians, but we do it to make our invisible faith more visible to ourselves, and it increases our awareness, and it can even help to our prayer lives. It helps our prayer life come more alive, and I think that God honors it, as Jesus shows us here. So when things are really serious and you have a really big decision or something that hasn't been answered, and you just know it's according to the will of God, you could consider Jesus' tool that he gives us here for our toolbox of fasting and what that means. Now, some, and I've mentioned this as well, have also translated fasting into our modern day to not just include food. Now, that's debatable. I mean, technically, fasting is about food, but I do think it can be helpful as another way to think about it, to fast or take a break from things in our lives that are becoming too distracting. That might be a good idea anyways to do every once in a while. So you might have heard of people who do like a social media fast. I think you could take a tech break. I think you could fast from your cell phone. I think for most people that would probably be a pretty good idea. It's very, very difficult to do. If something is dominating in your life, maybe you're watching too much television, it might be time to take a fast, especially if you're trying to pray and have a clear mind. Maybe you're being dominated by video games or some habit or even an addiction. Well, it's time to fast from that. That's a little different from biblical fasting, but I believe it has a value, and I also believe it can enhance our prayer life, because once again, you're bringing in the visible world in a way to honor God, to bring out your faith, and ultimately, you will be less distracted as a result. So in conclusion, we have incredible power given to us in prayer. I hope you haven't missed that in this series, and especially through faith. Jesus promises us enormous faith, way more than we're tapping into. But the reason why people don't tap into it is because we probably misunderstand that we're fixated on the request itself instead of have faith in God, which are his all-important words here. Have faith in God. And that means cultivating a relationship. And I know that sounds like Sunday School 101. It is. Because it's always going to come down to our relationship with God. That's so primary. It transcends all these other petty things that we think are so important. It's how we build up our faith. It's how we see our prayers answered. It's how we really trust him. Imagine that waterfall again. Except now it's you standing there looking down to consider a leap of faith. But you look over, and there's the Lord Jesus standing by your side in a visible form, and you see him, and he's looking at you, and you're looking at him, and he says, "Do you trust me?" And you say, "Yes, Lord, you know that I trust you." And then you jump off. Except when you jump off, you find you don't just fall hurtling to a dangerous situation and maybe water way down below and some alligators circling around, you find that you're jumping into the loving hands of the Heavenly Father. That's actually a better picture of what God is asking us to do. So I hope today is the day you jump off. You say, yeah, I trust God, but I need to trust Him more. And today's the day I'm going to accept the challenge to build up my faith and draw closer to God. Let's pray. Father, we do believe. Help our doubts. Help our unbelief. Increase our faith. Help us to seek faith in God alone. Help our knowledge of you, Heavenly Father, to grow, and our experience of grace and your love in our lives to grow, and our communication with you every day to grow. Not so that we can try to seek you by our good works or our disciplines. No, just the opposite, that we could really have a close relationship with you, Father, in a way that you would speak to us, that we would know you, that we would grow in you, so that when we have a request, especially the big ones, we know you will answer it because we are your children. We trust in you. We love you. Help us to have that godly perspective. More than that, help us to live it out and to grow in our faith as a result of this message, of this series, of the Word of God. And help anyone here online who's really asking for a big request. We pray that you will, according to your will, you will answer their prayers in a way that will benefit the kingdom of God and each one. And you would be glorified in that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks again for being with us. Check out NCC Beyond Sundays, the podcast of New Community Church that adds 10 minutes or so to the sermon every week. Pastor Ricky's going to be next week, so you're definitely going to want to tune in. He's going to close off this series with a kind of a big question, is what do we do with our prayers that seem to go unanswered? And he's been working on that, and I know you're going to want to be a part of that. And if I don't see you before it, I hope you have a happy Thanksgiving as well.